This is a sermon from the archives of the First Congregational United Church of Christ in Algona, Iowa. Our legacy project reminds you that God is still speaking and no one is a stranger.
Listen to these words from the Gospel of Luke. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looked downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place here these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that have happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had seen a vision of angels and announced that he was alive. Then some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and we found things just as the women had described, but they did not see him." And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on further. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was at the table with them, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them, who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way, and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's rise and join together in affirming our faith. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God Almighty, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed at his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and also man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love as set forth in our example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen.
Thank you.
For our second reading this morning, listen to this familiar passage from the Gospel of Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say to them in reply, "Amen, I say to you, whenever you did this for the least of these, you did it for me." When I was growing up, my family traveled quite a lot. My dad had worked as a teacher all over the western half of the country, and after moving back to the Midwest, my parents would visit friends they'd made in Colorado, Idaho, and California as a way to keep costs down on cross-country trips. Many of those same people would stop by and visit us in Southeast Iowa when they headed to vacations in the East. The trips we made were some of the best memories I have from childhood, and they instilled a wanderlust in me that I still have to this day. For years, I kept track of all my travels in a dog-eared atlas going over the roads I'd been on with a highlighter. As a kid, I had made it to 27 of the 50 states and to 5 provinces and 2 territories in Canada. I considered myself very well-traveled, and compared to the other kids in town, I was. I'd find out as an adult, though, that North America was just a tiny part of a very large world. I made my first trip away from this continent in 1985, and it was to a place I never really intended to visit. At the time, my brother Paul taught world history, and he had been selected for a program that took teachers around what was then the Soviet Union. Originally, he intended for his wife to accompany him. She got pregnant with their first child, though, and understandably, she didn't want to be traveling across the Iron Curtain in that condition. Paul asked if I'd like to fill in for Nancy, and I started the very complicated process of completing the paperwork necessary for a trip that would take us to what are now Russia, Belarus, and Ukraine. While most of that trip was very carefully scheduled and supervised by the Soviet travel agency, there were still times that we were on our own and needed to figure things out. One of the biggest challenges was just finding where to go when nature called. Not being a country that got a lot of tourists, Russia in the 1980s didn't have those little man and woman pictograms we've gotten used to in the West. All the signs were just Russian words. Fortunately, my math background taught me the Greek alphabet, which is very similar to Cyrillic. That helped me sound out the words, and I'd find that one particularly alien-looking word had been borrowed when the Tsars intermarried with the French. That was the word toilette. Discovering where the restrooms were just opened up more mysteries, though. Next was the issue of discovering which of the two rooms was which. There were 2 common ways of marking the doors in the Soviet Union. Most frequently, I'd see carved pictures of old-fashioned hats, a top hat for the gents, and feathers and flowers for the ladies. The other possibility was one of 2 Cyrillic letters. Fortunately, the label on the men's room looked like a Western M, while the women had a letter unique to Russian that made the Z sound. Even after entering, there were differences, since the toilets we know in America are very different from those found in other parts of the world. Eventually, though, I was able to sort out where to go and do what I needed to do. The hardest part was just figuring everything out. Figuring things out was an issue that came up with the disciples on the road to Emmaus in today's first reading. Jesus walked with them, but they didn't recognize him. At first glance, it appears that those disciples were pretty stupid. You'd think that if a friend came up and walked beside them, they'd know who it was. The text says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. This makes it sound like God was forcefully preventing them from understanding that they were with Jesus. It could be that, but it could just as easily be that they had come across someone in an unfamiliar place, like trying to figure out where the restrooms are when you don't understand the language. They needed to encounter Jesus in a more familiar setting to realize just who it was they were with. The second reading today reminds us that when we encounter Jesus, we see him all the time, even when we don't realize that he's there. When we serve others, we're serving God. What you did for the least of these, you did for me. Unfortunately, that's a message a lot of people who call themselves Christian choose to ignore. They're a lot like the Pharisees were in Jesus' time. They're happy to criticize everyone else's sins, but they don't show their faith by helping those in need. They leave the hungry, thirsty, and lonely to fend for themselves, and this reading makes it clear that in doing that, they're turning their back on Jesus. The reading from Matthew is part of an account of the final judgment. The part I didn't read this morning says that those who ignore people in need are goats who are condemned to eternal punishment. A surprising amount of so-called Christians are among those goats. They keep to themselves and stay out of places where they might encounter those people. They fail to recognize that the people they're avoiding are in fact the embodiment of Jesus. They're no better at recognizing Christ than the disciples were on the road to Emmaus. There's a song that we teach little kids that on the surface has nothing to do with Jesus, but it really reflects what these readings are about. Every December, you'll hear the words, "He sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake." While that song reminds us that Santa Claus is coming to town, it's good advice for all of us who call ourselves Christians. It reminds us that God does know what we're doing, and we should always choose to do good. In addition to recognizing Christ when we see those in need, we also need to make sure that people can recognize the good of Jesus when they see us. It's not enough to just call ourselves Christian or to know that we believe in Jesus Christ. We need to show that we are Christian through our actions. Showing that we're Christian is the focus of one of my favorite books in the Bible, a book that a lot of Christians tend to ignore. That book is the letter of James. James is probably best known for the line, "Faith without works is dead." And another line from the book is, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Those words remind us that we need to get off our behinds and go out and do the work of Jesus in the world. If we are Christian, we need to be Christ's hands and feet and make sure others can identify Jesus when they see us. When we look around, it's amazing just how often we can identify Jesus in ordinary people. For instance, a little over 6 years ago, my sister was diagnosed with leukemia. She entered the Mayo Clinic in the middle of December, and I went over to Rochester to spend a very snowy Christmas day with her. We expected that that would be a very sad day, but what kept it from being that was a young male nurse who was working the holiday shift in the cancer ward. Jacob had the perfect combination of strength and compassion, and he was a gift that both my sister and I needed that Christmas. Neither Margaret nor I saw Jacob again, Mayo has a policy that their primary care nurses rotate through different wards, which keeps both the patients and the staff from getting too attached. Margaret would spend most of the last 6 months of her life in Rochester, and she'd encountered dozens of health professionals there. Those people had made a commitment to serving the least of these, and they really were serving Jesus through their work. Jesus lives on in healthcare workers. He lives on when people donate to the local food pantry or to the care team. He lives on when we take the time to help people who need a hand. Jesus lives on when we treat all people equally, regardless of where they come from, how much money they have, how they vote, or how they choose to live their lives. Jesus lives on when we love our neighbors, when we see God in other people and treat them the way God wants to be treated. The good news of this Easter season is that Christ does live. To celebrate that good news, we need to make sure that Jesus lives in us and is at the core of everything we do and everywhere we go. We need to make it easy for other people to see Christ in us. So let's follow the words of another old childhood song and make sure they'll know we are Christians by our love.
This broadcast is part of the Legacy Project of the First Congregational United Church of Christ of Algona, Iowa, where we continue to remind you that God is still speaking and no one is a stranger.